He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
A few weeks ago, I shared a video trailer for the movie, The American Gospel. And one of the comments from a person on that video was, I had been a Christian for 30 years, and I still couldn't figure out how the Romans beating Jesus paid for our sins. In other words, I still didn't know why the cross saves us. And he goes on to say they don't understand that he was crushed underneath the wrath of God. We're starting a new series this morning that's going to take us to Easter, and it's called Finished. And each week, we're going to look at different aspects of what the cross of Christ accomplished. So we're going to look at some big theological terms, but we're going to explain them, and we're going to kind of walk through what they mean. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at propitiation. And we're going to look at reconciliation and expiation. I was asked if that's spelt wrong. It's not. We're going to look at substitution, redemption, forgiveness. And they're big terms that describe amazing truths for us about who God is. Our amazing holy God who loves us. And so this morning we're going to look at how Jesus and the cross of Christ are the propitiation for us. And so let's pray as we get started. God, you are so good. And it's my prayer, God, that as we go to your word this morning and as we go to your word for these next number of weeks, that God, that we would be a church with a deeper understanding of what you've done for us on the cross. That we would have more joy and more praise and more worship for you because of what you have done. And so God, I just pray that you'd be with us these next number of minutes, but even these next number of weeks. God, as we look at this cross that was meant to kill, and how it has become our victory. In your name, amen. Let me ask you, guys, have you ever forgotten your anniversary? Don't put up your hands. Ladies, keep your elbows in. I'm told that's one of the worst things a husband can do. All right? When forgetting your wife's anniversary can sure make her angry. Or at least very annoyed. And what happens if we forget our anniversary? What does a guy typically do? You got to go buy something, right? You got to buy some jewelry. You got to buy some flowers, a good coffee, like something, right? And your hope is that by bringing her this gift that she's no longer going to be angry, right? You can say a husband's gift for his upset wife is an example of propitiation. Propitiation is an offering that appeases the wrath of somebody. Now, that's a lighthearted kind of way to look at it, but actually, it goes a lot deeper than that. Forgetting your wife's birthday, forgetting your anniversary, probably isn't going to make your wife wrathful, unless it's on top of a whole bunch of other things, right? It's the straw that broke the camel's back. But propitiation means removing God's wrath. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, if you would, in your Bibles. And if you're using the Bibles in the seats, if you look at the bulletin, if you turn the bulletin over, it has the page numbers on the passages that we're going to go to. And there's two main passages that we're going to read right off the bat. I encourage you to read it along in your Bibles. And then the rest of the passages that we're going to go through will be on the screen today. Romans 3, 21 through 26. It says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God puts forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so God says in verse 25 that God puts Jesus forward as the propitiation by his blood and to be received by faith and by faith alone. And this shows God's righteousness because in his forbearance, which means in his patience, in his restraint, he had passed over former sins. And we'll unpack that as we go through this series. The next passage is in 1 John chapter 4, if you can turn with me in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God is love, right? That is who he is. It defines him. He can't be anything but he is love. And because of the love of God, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What that means is to absorb God's wrath. Now, in the 21st century in Canada, we don't like the idea that God is a wrathful God, do we? We don't see how that works in conjunction with God being a God of love. It seems inconsistent. But I think what we need to see and what we need to understand is they're not inconsistent at all. In fact, they're very much tied together. They're inseparable from each other. See, my wife is an amazing woman, and she didn't even pay me to say that. She is so loving and so caring, and she literally sees the best in people all the time. But since she's become a mom, things have changed a little bit. Mama Bear comes out sometimes. And this is new to me. I've never seen this before, but if somebody is to do something on the school bus or at school and hurts one of our kids, and Mama Bear comes out, and I'm telling you, it is very wrathful. This calm, nice, patient woman that I've known my entire, our entire relationship, we've been married for 17 years this summer, is a different person if somebody hurts one of her kids. Does that make sense? And that's what I'm talking about, the wrath that we feel when someone hurts someone we love. Now, if we don't really care about someone very deeply, I'm not saying we don't like them, but if we don't have deep feelings, we could feel sorry for them. We empathize with them, but that wrath doesn't come up. Wrath comes a reaction, a response out of deep love for somebody. They're inseparable. God is love. And the idea that God's wrath is well established in God's word. But understand this, because often we put our feelings about anger, our feelings about whatever in our life, we put that on God when it's not true. So you need to understand that God's wrath is not petty. All right, it's a holy wrath. See, our anger can often be unpredictable. It can be petty. It can be disproportionate. I can just fly off the handle at my kids for something really, really small. God's anger isn't like that. God's wrath is the just and measured response of his holiness towards evil. All right, I'm going to say that again. God's wrath is the just and measured response of his holiness towards evil. If you've been reading the Bible in a year with us, we see over and over God's patience with his people. But we also see God's wrath that he pours out on people. In fact, you may have been reading and totally understand God's wrath, and you may be in awe, like me, at God's patience. Right? You might think, like, God, just smite them. Have you ever read through the Old Testament and you're like, How could you not see the hand of God every step of the way? He is literally a presence as a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. If it gets up, you pack up and move. If it stays, you get up. We're sticking here today. And we're going to go pick up the bread on the ground that God provided for us. And we're going to whine about the bread because it gets old. And we're going to go and he's going to give us meat so much that we get sick. And he rescued us out of slavery. But every single time something goes bad, I'm going to say, why did you take me away from Egypt? It was so much better when I was a slave. So much better when they were killing our kids because they didn't want to have any more boys because we had too many Israelites. That was way better. Like, I am like, God, get them. Right? There is time and time again we see God's patience, but when his patience draws thin and when he's about to pour out his wrath, we also see time and time again Moses stands in the way and Moses prays for the people. And God says, I have had it. They're done. I'm starting over with you, Moses. That's what he says. Moses is like, no, 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 no. And he prays for them. God's pouring out his wrath and there's a plague coming on the people. People are dying. And Moses sends Aaron to go out, which is very smart, right? But he sends Aaron out to stand between those who have received the plague and those who haven't. And he stands before the wrath of God. You see it time and time again. God pouring out his wrath. Even before all of this, God's wrath is poured out on all the evil and all the wickedness in the world when God flooded the earth. In Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 8, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. God's looking down at his creation, and he just sees wickedness everywhere. And he says, I'm sorry that I created them. He regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. So God looks down and says, he saw the wickedness of man. It was great on the earth. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And we know what happened. We know the account of the flood. This is God's wrath being poured out. And then afterwards, God says, never again. He makes a promise. Never again will I destroy all life by a flood. And he puts a rainbow in the sky so that every time that the rainbow appears, God says, I'm going to remember my covenant with you. Did you ever notice that? I didn't notice that as a kid. I always thought it was for me to remember God's promise. God says, so I'm going to remember. Every time there's a rainbow, God's thinking about that. And he remembers his promise. As you keep moving through Israel's history, you see God's wrath being poured out on cities like Sodom and Gomorrah because of their utter wickedness and evil. And God says, there wasn't even 20 of them that were holy in this whole city. And God says, they're done. And doesn't put up with it. God is with the Israelites. He goes ahead of them in battle. He wipes out all the nations in order to give them the promised land to the Israelites. And then he tells them, because God knows us and he knows our hearts. And he says, when you get to this land that I am promising you, that I'm going to give you, and when you're living in houses that you didn't build, and when you're living in cities that you didn't build, and when you're eating food from a crop that you didn't plant, in other words, when life is good again, don't forget about me. Don't forget about God. See, right now, you're dependent on me because you're scared of them and you don't want to go get them. But I'm telling you, I'm going to go before you, right? But when that's all done and when life is peaceful again, don't forget. Don't look at everything that is around you, the food on your table, and say, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. Look what my wisdom has accomplished. And then Moses reminds them. He said, God keeps his covenant of love for 1,000 generations to those who love him and obey his commands. God loves to bless. God keeps his covenant of love for 1,000 generations, but those who hate him, he will repay with destruction. Someone in our life group asked this week, well, how can God, if God's a loving God, how can God totally wipe out these people groups? How can he allow the Israelites to do that? Well, in the reading this week, Deuteronomy 9:4, it says this, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, that it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess this land. Where it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that God pours out his wrath and says, I'm done with them. So many of these nations, they worship the god called Moloch. And Moloch required you to sacrifice your babies, literally sacrifice your babies to the worship of this god. And God is saying, I'm done with that. And he casts out the wickedness so that it wouldn't ensnare the Israelites. They wouldn't be drawn into this same kind of thing. So it's not like they were a holy people. He goes on, they hated God. In Deuteronomy 11:16, God says, be careful or you'll be enticed. And you'll turn away and worship other gods and you'll bow down to them. And then the Lord's anger will burn against you. So I'm just showing you everything I'm doing. I'm telling you that they're wicked. That's why I'm taking them out. But be careful you don't go down that same road, because then God's anger will be forced to turn to you. This is something that we see in Scripture, that God, this is how God looks at unfaithfulness for his people. God is our creator. He loves us. He's done everything for us. He's given us the law, which sometimes we look at as a joy sucker, right? But it's really to give us our best, because God knows what's best for us, right? And we look at it and we say that God's trying to steal our fun. And God looks at this unfaithfulness to not follow him, to chase after everything else like adultery in his word. That's how he looks at it. Adultery is a big deal. Like, we would never tell somebody whose spouse has just cheated on them, you know, you should get over that one. That's just petty. We wouldn't. We would understand the sense of hurt, the sense of betrayal, and the feeling of wrath that would rise up in that person. That's how God views unfaithfulness when we don't keep him the Lord of our life. And we all do it. Romans 1, 18. So that's Old Testament. People, oh, it's just the Old Testament. In Romans 1, 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Because they're not righteous. They don't want the truth. They hold it down and say, I don't want anything to do with that. And then he goes on in Romans 1, he goes on to say that God has actually created us in such a way that we know that he exists. God created this planet, this world, everything. No matter where you are in this world, we know that something outside of this created it. God has made the world in such a way. And we know that he's a good God. We know that he's loving. But instead of honoring him and chasing after him, we've turned and started worshiping the things that God has created. And we worship nature and we worship suns and moons and animals and everything. You know, less so for us. We worship money. We worship retirement. We worship comfort. We worship name it. And God says that this is what people have done. In fact, in Acts 17, we also learn that God has orchestrated each and every one of our lives that we would know, that we would reach out to God. Did you know that? God says that the places that you live, right, the parents that you have, God has orchestrated our lives that we would reach out to him and that we would find him. And yet, Romans 1 says we suppress the truth about God. And we want to worship created things rather than the one who created them all in the first place. So the wrath of God is being revealed against ungodliness, unrighteousness, against wickedness, and against evil. So church, anger is how goodness responds to evil. Does that make sense? The shooting that happened in New Zealand on Friday. You guys heard about that? 50 people, I think now, have been shot, have been killed by this guy going into two mosques. Anger is how goodness responds to evil. Just think about this. A God who never gets angry, a God who leaves the cry of the victim and the downtrodden echoing without an answer for eternity, a God who doesn't care about injustice, who doesn't care about suffering, who doesn't speak up for those who don't have a voice, such a God would not be good. And he would not be God. It would be hard to worship or believe in or even imagine such a God. No, wrath is... the wrath of God is very real, and it's serious, and it's a holy wrath, and it's just, and it's necessary. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's crying out to God. He's about to be taken and beaten in this mock trial, and he's about to be hung for our sins. And he's praying. And he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." This is this one of the most human things that you ever watched Jesus do. He knows what he's about to go into. And he says, "Dad, if there's any other way." But then he says, "But not my will, but your will." But what does he mean, "Father, take this cup from me"? You ever wondered that? In the Old Testament, it talks about the cup of God's wrath. He knows what he's about to walk into. He's about to take the full brunt of the wrath of God for the love of humanity. See, God is perfectly just, and he has to. And propitiation satisfies God's justice. Simply put, propitiation is Jesus absorbing God's wrath for the sins of men and women. And it carries the idea of complete satisfaction for our offenses. God is completely satisfied with that offering. In our society, we have a set of standards we call the law. We're very familiar with it. If one of these laws are broken, we have a judicial system that requires vindication. It requires payment for the crimes that were committed. We call that justice. Right? A judge can't look at the evidence, see a person as guilty, and say, "Well, I really love you, so don't worry about it. You go off scot-free." You can't do that. And on one side of it, if you're the guilty one, that seems great. If you're the victim, that's unfair. That's not justice. Right? A judge, if a judge were to overlook a serious offense, we would never consider them just. And this is what we have going on today in our country right now, and the government, this big scandal with the SNL-Lavalin controversy. This is the deal. We're seeing, does the government think that the justice system doesn't apply to them? That's the problem, right? That's why we have politicians even stepping down to say this has gone too far. Does the justice system apply to all or does it not? We'll take that to our faith. Does it apply to all or does it not? God is perfectly just and he can't pick and choose. And his wrath will be poured out. Let me try and illustrate. There's a small town judge who had been presiding for over 20 years in this community. And he was known with a good reputation. He was just. He was fair. One day he was presiding over a case in which his son was the defendant. Adopted son. Huge offense. Major offense. Evidence was overwhelming. He was guilty. After the trial had all run its course, and his job was to hand down the verdict, and he stops and he talks to his son. And he says, "You know, I love you." And he says, "We adopted you. We picked you. We wanted you. We chose you. We love you. And I want you to know that we forgive you. But the law requires life in prison." And the gavel strikes down, echoing in the room. He has to. And there's tears running down his face. He goes around the bench and he just engulfs his son in a hug. Takes off his robe. Says, "I'll take his place. I'll serve the penalty." That's propitiation. That is what Jesus did on the cross for those who put their trust in him. See, the whole of the Bible, the whole story leads to a day when God will ultimately deal with all evil, fully, finally, and forever. The whole story comes to this moment where there's going to be a day of wrath and God is going to call every evil to account. And he'll bring every judgment to judgment, every sin. And God will do this in perfect justice. Every crime will match its punishment. And all mouths will be stopped, and nobody will be able to say, "That's not fair." In fact, we think that we have a lot of questions for God, right? We stand before the holy presence of God, we're not going to say a word, because we know we're guilty. See what at the end of the day, well, in John 3:36, Jesus doesn't say the wrath of God is going to come on the disobedient. It says Jesus turned and saw them following. Oops, John, that's the wrong passage. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever doesn't obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Church, what we need to understand is, so what does it mean? The wrath of God remains on him. We're born sinners. Ephesians tells us that we're children of wrath. We don't like that. Doesn't sound good. But I'm telling you, I was born a sinner. Nobody had to teach me. I was good at it from the get-go. Nobody had to teach me. And that's what God says. So at the end of the day, what's the greatest human problem? It's not that we're lost and we need to find our way on a spiritual journey. It's not that we're wounded and we need to be healed, and that might be true, but at the core of the human problem is that we are sinners under the judgment of a holy God, and there's a divine wrath that hangs over us unless it's removed, unless it's taken away. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's the good news of the gospel. But without understanding wrath, the gospel doesn't make sense. That's what Jesus accomplished. The Bible speaks about God's wrath being poured out. In Ezekiel 7:8, I will pour out my wrath upon you. I will spend my anger against you. That's the heart of what takes place on the cross of Christ. This divine wrath of sin was poured out on Jesus. And he was the propitiation, as Romans 3:25 says, which means he was the payment for our sins. It was poured out on top of him instead of me and instead of you. And we can't ever get the idea that God loves us because Jesus paid for our sins. No, no, no. Jesus died for our sins because God loves us. So try and think about that. That he loved you and he loved me even when we were the object of his wrath. God so loved the objects of his wrath that he poured his wrath out on himself. Church, that outpouring of God's wrath is actually the greatest act of love this world has ever seen. That's love for us. And so the hope for sinners is that between us and the wrath of God stands the cross of Jesus. That's the only hope that we have as sinners. That separates us from the wrath of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of that, for anyone who is in Christ, we are no longer under wrath. You don't have to be scared of wrath. We're not scared of final judgment. We're not scared. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. God's wrath proves his justice. It proves his love. And Jesus absorbs that on the cross for us. And yet, you know what? I still know that there's probably some people feeling like, you know what? There's people, this guy that just shot all these people in New Zealand. Yeah, he deserves God's wrath. But I don't. We still feel that way. I don't really deserve God's wrath. Well, I just want to, we need to remember and understand that God's laws are good. And they're for our good, and they're for the best for us. And they got, whatever God forbids, it's bad for us. So everything he calls us to is good. And so when we sin, we're sinning against him, our creator. We're not just sinning against ourselves. We're not just sinning against other people. We're sinning against God. And remember how God views it when we worship other things. When other things in our lives are more important to us than God. The God who loves us, the God who created us, the God who sent his son to die for us. And yet I'm going to chase after all these other things. So let me ask yourself this, when you come to church and when you pray, when you approach God in prayer, are we coming to God for God, or are we coming to God to get what our heart is truly after, and that's something else? That's what Romans 1 talks about. We trade the truth of God for a lie, and we suppress the truth. We worship created things instead of the creator, and we all do it. We get sucked into it. You know, often we come to church and we're trying to get something from Jesus instead of get Jesus himself. And God sees this unfaithfulness as adultery. forsaking our first love. I was thinking about this, and my wife has every right to demand that I love no one else but her, that she's my one and only. How much more so, my Creator? Another way that we've walked away from God's best for us is in our marriages and families. So many people have walked away from the spouse of their youth. Divorce has become just another convenient option. No big deal. Purity is considered old-fashioned. Keeping oneself pure for your future spouse is laughed at. Come on, God. Get with the times. That's not realistic. What about double-clicking on the internet? Swiping right on our phones? Ladies, engaging in emotional connections with people online or at work that should only be reserved for our husbands. Your husbands. Thank you. That mass killing born out of hate and racism and an unchecked heart. I don't know if you've ever looked at the comments on Rocky Voice Your Opinion. That's the same heart that caused this guy. Just gossip and judgment and condemnation all over the place. What about pride? Pride is the root of all sin, right? But ask yourself this, first world Canadians. Have you ever kind of just sat back and looked at your life and the house that you live in, the food on your table and your trucks and your cars, and just feel like, look what I have accomplished. Look what I have provided for myself. Look at my hard work and my work ethic and everything that I have done without giving God any credit. So many of us are guilty of suppressing truth because we want to believe something different. We want to believe that God got it wrong on the way the family should function. We want to think that God got it wrong about sexuality. That we were created in the image of God. He knew us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. And I want to say that I was born as a guy, born as a man, but God, you messed up. Today I'm a girl. And it's hateful for me to point out, no, God says you're perfect the way you are, that he designed you the way you are, that he knows you and he loves you. That's hateful for me to say that in today's world. Church, we've made abortion a legitimate option. And it's become okay, even in the church, if you and I disagree about that. If you and I disagree about the reasons for why, when it's okay and when it's not okay, born in the image, made in the image of God. I saw this image this week, and I asked Hannah, our admin, I said, will you check this to make sure this is true if I'm going to say this? This is true in the U.S. So right now, if you were to kill a preborn sea turtle in the egg, you'd get a $100,000 fine and 1 year in prison. If you were to kill a preborn bald eagle, you would get $250,000 fine and 2 years in prison. It's a big deal. They don't want you to do it. That should discourage you. If you kill a preborn human being, there's no penalty. In fact, we're going to say as late as we can do it, even after birth now in some places. The wrath of God, we wonder, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness and wickedness and evil. And the cross is the perfect and ultimate payment for every single human sin. So here's my fear. We're talking about the wrath of God, and my fear is that we're like, dude, that was brutal. No, this is important because of the good news of the gospel. This is important that we understand that there was a reason Jesus went to the cross. It wasn't for nothing. And because of it, there's no condemnation. So we sit down here and we feel beat up and we feel, well, that might be on this side of the cross, but we don't have to feel that way anymore because Jesus absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. Our worst, most horrific acts have been paid for in full. And if we put our trust in the Lord, there's this divine exchange that takes place in Scripture. That Jesus, God says he takes all of our horrible, brutal, nasty acts, the way we think, our hearts, and he takes it and he puts that on Jesus. And if we accept Jesus and we trust in him, he takes his perfect righteousness and he places it on top of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that's what it says. It's just this amazing exchange that takes place when we come to faith in him. And it's completely an act of mercy because we don't deserve it. And we can't earn it. People ask, well, if God hates evil so much, if God hates wickedness so much, if he hates abortion, why does God allow evil to continue? Why doesn't he just wipe it out? Well, that's kind of the good news as well. See, God holds out the offer of grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is going to come and he's going to judge, but he's not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness, but instead he is patient with us because he doesn't want anybody to perish. So essentially, here's the picture. God is standing there holding the door of grace open because every single day people are coming to faith and in him and repenting into him, and they're coming to salvation. But when the day of wrath comes, that door of grace will be shut. And so God is holding that door of grace open. But church, if you look at the world around us, it's not going to be open much longer. That's what scripture teaches. It is imminent and it's any day. And we look at the evil in our world and we say, God, why don't you step in? And actually God says, church, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. He promises it. We're thinking, no way. So propitiation was accomplished on the cross. God's wrath satisfied in Jesus. He absorbs it on our behalf, and hopefully we understand better and more in depth the sacrifice and the love of our God this morning. That's my prayer. And if you're here for the first time, and I guess here's my other prayer, is that maybe for the first time you understand why Jesus had to die, why Jesus went to the cross. And so if you're here this morning and you get it for the first time and you're saying, I want Jesus to be the propitiation for me. I don't want to stand before a holy God and feel the wrath of a holy God. Hebrews 10:30 says it is a fearful thing to fall under the hands of a holy God. Right? It's not this lighthearted thing. And so if today you get it and you understand and God is convicting you, I encourage you to do business with God. Make today the day of salvation. Put your faith in the one who was willing to pay the price for you so that you could be free from accusation, free from condemnation. So if that's you this morning, I just invite you to come. Come to the front. During this last song as we sing, the altar of our church is always open. And you don't need a priest. Jesus is your high priest. And you just got to do business with Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. And say, I trust in you and what you've done on the cross for me. But church, I'm guessing that there's some in our church as well who can say, I was a Christian for 10 years. I've been a Christian for 20 years. And I never knew why Jesus had to die on the cross. And because of that is the reason why we tend to go back to the well of sin so often. And we dip back into that well of sin because we don't understand that Jesus absorbed the wrath for every single one of those. And we need to do some business with God, and we need to ask forgiveness. And we need to repent. And church, here's the thing. If you're in Christ and that describes you, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need him to start living in us and to change that heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. And he needs to start living. We need to stop trying so hard and say, God, it's yours because I can't do it. And again, the altar is open. I really hope that we become a church who responds to the conviction of God in our hearts and our lives. That we don't sit here and get convicted and then say, what's for lunch? That when God speaks to us and God is doing a work in our hearts and our lives, that we don't let pride stop us from doing business with him. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come up. Jesus, I thank you. Unbelievable, Jesus, that you willingly absorbed the wrath that I deserve. And God, I ask that you would forgive me and you would forgive us for when we take that lightly. When we say it's no big deal, I'm just going to go on and sin, and at the end of the day ask for forgiveness. God, would we repent of that heart, of that attitude. And God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would return to our first love. And God, that you would empower us to be the men and women that you are calling us to be, and that we would actually make a difference for you in this community. And God, I pray for your church. I pray For those you're speaking to who don't have a relationship with you, God, would they be obedient and would they say yes to you and would you change their life, change their world today forever? And God, for those that are here that have been just going through the motions, God, I pray that you would rock our world. You would speak to our hearts and that this would be the last day for that, that we put a line in the sand and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Jesus, reign in our hearts today, I pray. Amen.